Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you are a good and kind God. Thankful that we serve a God who is sovereignly in control of all things. We're grateful that we can be called your children. We know there's nothing in us that merits that kind of designation. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being called your children. So we know, as you have told us, that as your Son is, so we will be. Father, we have gathered together in obedience to instruction that we should do so. We pray now that as we have gathered, that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We'll move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. It reads in the NIV as follows. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Now the passage before us is concerned with the fault in the series of the various misunderstandings among the Corinthians. The first misunderstanding is failure to recognize that only God is important in overall ministry of his word that the apostle addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 through 9. The second is their lack of understanding that meaningful activities in spiritual life that will be rewarded should be Christ-centered. This, of course, the apostle dealt in verses 10 through 15. The third is a misunderstanding that they are God's temple. That is, that the Holy Spirit indwells the church of Christ and by implication indwells each believer, as the apostle discussed in verses 16 and 17. Now the fourth, which is the concern of our present passage, is that of misunderstanding regarding self-deception, primarily about wisdom. Self-deception, primarily about wisdom. So that's really what we're dealing with today, is self-deception regarding worldly wisdom. Now, in our previous consideration of these misunderstandings, we stated specific messages that were associated with each. Therefore, following the same pattern, the message of this passage that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is this. Avoid thinking you are wise by God, by the world standard, but be wise by following God's word. Avoid thinking you are wise by the world standard, but be wise by following God's word. Now, put in another way, the message is that the Holy Spirit warns us about self-deception. Self-deception. Now, the concept of self-deception is evident in our passage because of the beginning command of verse 18 when it says, "Do not deceive yourselves." Now, literally, the Greek reads, "Let no one deceive himself." Now, the word deceive is translated from a Greek word that means to cause someone to accept false ideas about something. Hence means to deceive, to cheat. Now it is used of the serpent's deception of Eve, as is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 reads, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now it is used by Apostle Paul in warning the Thessalonians regarding those who claim the day of the Lord had come and gone, with the implication that the Thessalonians missed out, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It reads, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." Now the sense of the Greek word in our passage is to deceive thoroughly. To deceive thoroughly. That is to deceive in an exhaustive or persuasive manner. Now because the key focus of the message of the passage we are considering is self-deception or is with deception, we should examine the concept of deception as given in the scripture. Now we should bear in mind from the start that by deception we mean any behavior, either in words or action, that deliberately is intended to make someone believe something that is not true. That's the issue. Deliberately, either by what you say or how you act, to cause someone to believe what's not true. Now this means that deception may involve then misrepresentation of facts, as was the case with the serpent or Satan to Eve. The serpent misrepresented the fact that a woman will not die, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Genesis chapter 3, and hold on to that once again. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 4. It reads, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Now the serpent, of course, contradicted God's instruction that Adam and Eve would die if they ate from a specific tree in the Garden of Eden that he forbade them from eating. Now without going into the details of the account as to the reason Eve chose to believe the misrepresentation by the serpent, the point is that it is this misrepresentation of fact that a woman considered as a deception of the serpent, as she stated during the phase of God's punishment on her, as given the same Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, again, the deception is just misrepresentation of facts. You say, "You're not going to die." That's all Satan said to the woman, and she bought it. So here she said she was deceived. Now, when the Gibeonites misrepresented the fact of their geographical proximity to Israel during their conquest of Canaan, such misrepresentation was considered deception, as that is how Joshua characterized the information supplied by the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. Hold on to that too. Joshua 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. It reads, "Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, 'Why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us?'" See, the deception of the Gibeonites involved actions that were meant to deceive, as described in that Joshua chapter 9. Look at verses 4 through 6. Go up to verses 4 through 6. See how the actions, remember what I talked about, deception, is any behavior, either in word or action, intended to deceive or to cause somebody to believe that something is true when it's not. Look at what they did. Verse 4 says, "They resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked amended." Now that's what you would expect if people travel for a long time in the ancient world. Verse 5 said, "Then the men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes." Now all of these are things that, you know, if somebody had traveled for months to go to where you are in the ancient world, they didn't have what we have today. It's mostly by donkeys and so on. So it would take a long way. And their clothes will be worn and all kinds of things. Then he says, "All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy." Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." Now the sentence, "They resorted to a ruse," may alternatively be translated, "They acted on their part with cunning." They acted on their part with cunning. And so, by their actions, they made Joshua and Israel to believe they came from a long distance, whereas they were just their neighbor. So, misrepresentation of fact or lying is not the only thing involved in deception. But withholding a pertinent fact from another person is also deception. If you withhold a pertinent fact from another person, that also is deception. Now you see, if you provide information to a person that will lead the individual to make certain decision, but you withhold a part of the information that will have resulted in the individual making a different decision or taking a different action, that is deception. When Jacob left Padan Aram, he did not inform his father-in-law about his move, but secretly left. Now, this move was considered deception by the father-in-law, as stated in Genesis chapter 31, verse 20. Genesis 31, verse 20. Genesis chapter 31, verse 20 reads, "Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away." Now, Laban claimed he'll have taken a different action if he knew of Jacob's plan. As we read, look at still in chapter Genesis 31, look at verses 27 through 28. Genesis chapter 31, verses 27 through 28, it reads, "Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing." Of course, we do not know if Laban could have done what he said. But the point is that withholding the necessary information by Jacob was considered deception. Now the same point is illustrated with Saul when he consulted the medium at Endor. He withheld the information that he was Saul, the king of Israel, who had banished all mediums and spiritists in Israel. Instead, he gave the medium an assurance of not being killed, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 28, and hold on to that too. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning at verse 9. It reads, "But the woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spirits from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this.'" Now, again, you see, if one of those things that we normally would see of anyone who gets into spiritual apostasy for which there's no recovery, is the person will turn right back to what he or she completely despised and hated because of the word of God. Now, in apostasy, the person will come back to that kind of conduct or whatever it is. Saul, no doubt, hated because the word of God said the Israelites must not maintain mediums or spirits. So he ordered them to be executed or driven out. Now he, in his apostasy, he goes to the same thing he said no one should ever go to. So that has been the point here, though, is if Saul had revealed the fact that he was the king of Israel, the medium would not have consulted the dead for him. As she stated, that such a move will be a trap set to harm her. Now, but because she did not know the information about Saul, she consulted the dead. But what happened surprised her, that she charged Saul of deception. Look at 4 Samuel chapter 28, look at verse 12. For Samuel, chapter 28, verse 12. It reads, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. So the point we seek to emphasize is that deception involves not only lying, but withholding information from someone that would have resulted in a different action or decision by the individual from whom a fact or information is withheld. Now, in considering the subject of deception, we should be aware that there are two kinds of deception stated in the scripture. There are two kinds of deception. The first is deception brought on another person, and the second is deception one brings on self. That is self-deception. In other words, the two kinds, somebody deceives you, the other kind, you deceive yourself. Now, deceiving others certainly involve lying and withholding of information, but we should be cognizant that often deception may come through flattery. Flattery, that is, insincere and undeserved praise or words of encouragement used with the intention of gaining favor with someone. You know, they will tell you something to flatter you, to make you think more of yourself than it's necessary, or whatever it is. They stroke your ego or your arrogance, whatever, so that they, when they now come and want something from you, do it. You won't even think twice, because that person has, as you say, buttered you up. Now, so what we're saying is that flattery is a form of deception. Now, this fact is mentioned by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 18 reads, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. See? When you say naive people, the truth of the matter is, if you are grounded in the truth, it will be difficult to flatter you. Because people can say all day long, you know what the truth is. Because, first of all, you know yourself and your relationship with the Lord. So people can say whatever they want. You know what the truth is. So in that way, no one will flatter you. But if you are naive, that means you don't have enough of truth in your soul and you don't live by it. Then you begin to believe the lies somebody's telling you in order to get your favor. Thus, though, the scripture warns believers against letting others deceive them, especially though regarding doctrinal truths given in the Word of God. Thus, we have the warning, especially regarding being deceived about the day of the Lord or the second coming. That the Lord Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 4. He reads, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So our Lord knew clearly that people are going to deceive others. And so he warns, no matter what people claim, no matter what is going on, people say, okay, the end of the world is right at the corner. We don't know that. But the Lord said, you see all those things, they are beginning of something. Especially for those who are really going to be spending time in the lake of fire. They begin to see some pain, a little bit beginning. Anyway, similar warning though, regarding the second coming, is issued by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in a passage we cited previously. We don't need to write it down again, but it's a passage I just cited in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I just read it. It says again, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." So, the way though a believer keeps from being deceived by others as it pertains to doctrine is to know the truth. Hence, if you learn doctrines of the scripture, that will safeguard you against being deceived by others. So anyway, believers should be careful. We should be careful that we are not deceived by others as per the instruction of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. It reads, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Now the Holy Spirit not only warns us about being deceived by others, but that we also should not deceive anyone. It is this instruction that is given in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. The point is simply that not should we not let somebody deceive us, but that we also should not deceive another person. So verse 11 of Leviticus chapter 19 reads, "Do not steal, do not lie." Then look at the next thing. "Do not deceive one another." Do not deceive one another. That means don't deceive somebody else. Now similar instruction is given in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28. Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 28. He reads, "Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive." Use your lips to deceive. Now, because believers should not deceive others, we should then strive to ensure that we do not involve in any kind of deceit, as per the instruction of the Holy Spirit in or through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It reads this way: "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice," and look at that, "all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Now, it is particularly important that those who are spiritual leaders not involve in any kind of deception in advancing of God's word, as Apostle Paul indicated that he and his team did not do such a thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, he's saying, we do not misrepresent the word. We don't use deception in any form in order to get people to respond to the word. So in any event, we have been considering then the first kind of deception that is brought upon someone by another individual. So let us then consider the second kind of deception that we stated, which is self-deception. In other words, the deception you and I bring to ourselves. That's probably the worst kind, really. Now, self-deception is that situation then where a person lies to self to believe what is not in accordance with reality. That's why I say it's the worst kind, to lie to yourself. So you believe what you know is not true. That's the worst kind. Now, really, you will wonder how that's possible. Well, it's possible because of the corruption of the human mind, as the Holy Spirit reminds us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter Jeremiah, and hold on to Jeremiah. Chapter 17, verse 9. This is why we say we all are capable of self-deception. It is, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, heart here refers to the mind, not your physical heart that forms your blood, but here it refers to the mind. The corruption of the mind, due to the fall, of course, leads to primary reason for self-deception, which is arrogance. See, that's the primary reason for self-deception. If you're never an arrogant person, which such a person doesn't exist on this planet, but if you're never an arrogant person, you can never be involved in self-deception. Now, many times, you know, people say, well, I'm not arrogant. Well, the more point, as soon as you say it, you are an arrogant person. Here's the truth of the matter is, we are capable of arrogance, but the issue is whether you're able to see it immediately and deal with it. But in terms of saying, oh, I'm not an arrogant person, once you say it, you're an arrogant person. Because you have claimed to be perfect. Which in itself is a sin. Now, you see, it is arrogance that would allow a person to be in a state whereby the individual lies to self and believes that lie and so ignores reality. You see all this? I know we all can get it from listening to other people. But more so, listen to the politicians. You get that a whole lot. Now, I just mentioned them because that's who we hear mostly on the news and so forth. But there are other, you know, we all find ourselves in that kind of thing. Now, the scripture speaks of this factor of arrogance or pride in self-deception. Because I'm saying that, see, if you don't have arrogance, you can never be involved in self-deception. That's really my point. But I'm saying that though, this factor of deception, arrogance being a part of self-deception, is something that we can gather. I didn't make it up. It comes from the scripture. So the Holy Spirit through prophet Jeremiah states the fact that arrogance leads to self-deception. See, that's why I make a lot of statements. I just don't make them. They come from the scripture. They say, well, a lot of times people say, well, you say that. It depends on who. I say, no, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. I didn't say it. You just heard it from my mouth, but I didn't say it. It is God's word. So here we can tell, because I made a comment or the statement. If you don't have arrogance, you will never be involved in self-deception. And you say, how can you know that? I am not making it because I came out of it on my own. I made it because the scripture says so. God says so through his word. So let's look at where he said that in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 16. Now, I suggest that once you get Jeremiah, put your marker in it. Because I'm going to go to two more passages after this passage, but I'll come right back to Jeremiah, so it'll be easier for you to get back to it. Jeremiah, chapter 49, verse 16. It reads, the terror you inspire and the pride of your heart have deceived you. Now, if a person deceives himself, that's what we call self-deception. But look at what he says does that. He said the pride, that's arrogance. He said the pride of your heart have deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rocks. Now, although, you know, the Lord is speaking to a group of people who are involved in self-deception. And that's what is being described here. He says, you who live in the cliffs of the rocks, who occupy the heights of the hill, though you build your nest as high as the eagles, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now, that is the thing is, when people are arrogant, they begin to think they're invincible. That's part of arrogance. They think they're invincible. I mean, they think, yeah, like us in this country, we hear a lot of things happening in other parts of the world. We just, nah, it's not going to happen to us. That's arrogance. Or we say, yeah, we have this powerful military and all that, and therefore we are protected from X, Y, Z, whatever they happen to be. That's still arrogance. That's the kind of arrogance that leads to self-deception, which tells you that, we in this country, for the most part, are in self-deception as a nation. So Prophet Obadiah says the same truth regarding the same group of people in Obadiah, verse 3. Obadiah is just one book in the one chapter book. Obadiah, verse 3. He reads, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And see how we keep seeing that. That's how we develop points or statements. This is one of those reasons I'm one of those who believe that when pastors make statements, people will tend to believe them because they will think that they're coming from Scripture. But a lot of us, pastors, preachers, make all these statements that we can't back them up from the Scripture. So, here we're backing up what the statement. Actually, I made it because I have studied this passage before. So here it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? In other words, they take their strategic location, hilly place and all that, and no one is going to attack us. We're isolated. That is a deception. Anyway, the phrase, the pride of your heart, here in Obadiah, refers to the thinking of the Edomites that they could not be defeated because of their geographical location. Nonetheless, it is pride that led to the self-deception of the Edomites. Now, pride usually involves a person thinking of self in a term that is not supported by reality. Sometimes, when people think about pride, some think it's because somebody is high, but the other person doesn't realize somebody who is low can also be the guilty of pride. It's something that is common to the sinful nature. So all I'm saying is pride usually then involves a person thinking of self in terms that is not supported by the reality. Thus then, the Holy Spirit spoke of self-deception through Apostle Paul in terms of a person having an exaggerated opinion of self. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Of course, you may want to put your marker if you want. Well, no, leave your marker because we still have to go back to Jeremiah. Galatians 6, verse 3 reads, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, this is one of the reasons I say, although we are prone to the self-deception, but if you are solid in the Word of God, you know who you are in Christ, you know how you actually live, you know all that, these facts, then it's very difficult for someone to flatter you. And in that way, it's difficult for you to be involved in self-deception, because you know who you are. Not what people see. I'm not talking about, you know, people will say, "Oh, you must be a majestic or great believer." It doesn't matter what you say about that. You know yourself. You know your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter whether somebody praises you or cuts you down. It doesn't matter. You know the truth. Because of knowing that truth, then you don't think of yourself more than you actually are. They may think that way, that's their business. But for you, you know the truth. So this is what the apostle is saying. If somebody begins to think of self more than the person really is, then that is self-deception. So then, all I'm saying, in a sense, is that self-deception is a reality among us humans. Self-deception is a reality among us humans. Therefore, the scripture warns us against it. The Lord warned Judah regarding their self-deception in thinking that the Babylonians would not attack them. As stated in Jeremiah, that's why I told you to put Yamaka in Jeremiah. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 9. This is what the Lord says: "Do not deceive yourselves, thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not." Now they have come to believe, yeah, the Babylonians, they're not going to attack us. And their false prophets have assured them that. And God says, through the true prophet, they are lying. They are all in self-deception. They will attack. And history says, tells us that actually happened. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, also warned about self-deception in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, by the grace of God, we'll study it at the appropriate time. Let me just read it. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. So, that's a warning when he says, don't you know that? Don't be self-deceived. Here are facts. Even people deny it, so here are the facts. Now, the same warning, though, is issued in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It reads, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. See, the command, do not be deceived, of this passage in the NIV, may not appear to be concerned with self-deception, but it is. It is. Now, this fact that it is self-deception is recognized in the translation of today's English version, because this is how they translated it. Instead of saying, do not be deceived, they translated it this way. Do not deceive yourselves. Remember self-deception? The deception we bring to ourselves. Not the lie we tell ourselves and why not believe in that lie. That's what's called self-deception. But what we're saying that the scripture warns us, because we're all capable of it. It's a reality in human, among us humans. So the warning of the scripture regarding self-deception is one that we all should take to heart. Because it's a warning. One I've shown you several times. The scripture warns us about self-deception. That means we should be more very careful about it. It's easy to be involved in self-deception without recognizing it. Very easy. As part of that human arrogance we all have. You may be walking in it and not even know it. Hence, to help us in the endeavor of recognizing it. See, that's what I'm always, by the grace of God, what I'm interested in is, it's not just identifying what the problem is, but saying, how do you solve the problem? So we have to know, well, we are being warned about self-deception. Well, the question is, can I really know that I'm in self-deception? Can I really know that? Because if you don't know that, you can't do anything about it. So I'm interested in us knowing how we can find out if we're in it. Hazel, then to help us with this endeavor, let me mention three ways we can be involved in self-deception without being conscious of it. Three ways. A person may be involved in self-deception if the individual places importance in the person's achievement or even the person's success as that which will help the person in this life. In other words, you are in self-deception if you place importance in your achievement or your success as that was going to help you stay through life. Once you do that, you're in self-deception. It is this kind of self-deception that is mentioned in Job chapter 15, verse 31. Job chapter 15, verse 31. Job chapter 15, verse 31 reads, let him not deceive himself by trusting what is worthless, for he will get nothing in return. Now that word worthless is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. But here it seems that the meaning is that of stature or height. Stature or height. Now, it is this meaning that is reflected in the Revised English Bible in their translation. In that instead of the verbal phrase where it says, trusting what is worthless of the NIV, the Revised English Bible reads this way. Trusting in his high rank. Trusting in his high rank. Remember what I said, that the Hebrew word used refers to stature or height. Stature has to do with rank and so forth. Now, another way self-deception must manifest itself is failure to comply with God's word. Failure to comply with God's word. If a person listens to the teaching of the word of God, but for whatever reason decides not to comply to its requirement, then that individual is involved in self-deception, as the Holy Spirit indicated through James in James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. And hold on to it, to James chapter 1, because I'm going to pick up another verse there. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So, James says, hear the word, don't do what it says. You're in self-deception. So, now another manifestation of self-deception that's also related to this second failure to control, that's related to the word of God, is the failure to control one's tongue while claiming to be a spiritual person. If you can control what comes out of your mouth and you claim to be spiritual, you are in self-deception. Look at verse 26. James chapter 1 verse 26. James chapter 1 verse 26 reads, if anyone consider himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So a person who keeps listening to the teaching of the word of God but is not impacted by that teaching is in self-deception. Now this is the kind of self-deception that those who receive constant teaching of the word of God may fall into, but and not recognize it. In other words, if you keep listening to the word and it's not doing you any good, in the sense that you come here, you listen, you go home, nothing, it just, you had, but there's nothing that challenged you. It's not because nothing has been said that should challenge you, it's because you're in self-deception. So it's not getting to you. You divert it to somebody else. Anyway, so that we see that the second way that we can tell if when self-deception is, if we listen to the word and don't do what it says. Another indication then, the third one, of self-deception is failure to admit that one is wrong. Failure to admit that one is wrong. It is this kind of manifestation that the Holy Spirit states in a passage most of you know by heart, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First John chapter 1 verse 8 reads, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So a person who is in this kind of this latter kind of deception is certainly one that will not receive God's forgiveness and mercy. This kind of self-deception, in that you don't admit you're wrong, you never think you ever done something wrong. Well, you can't receive God's blessings, mercy, and so forth, because of what is stated in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 38, verse 13. It is, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now this effect of failure to admit one sin by one in self-deception leads us then to consider an important fact about deception. That's an important fact that you need to remember. And that is this. Deception, like every other sin, has consequences. Very simple point. Deception, like every other sin, has consequences. Now, the most obvious effect, though, of deception, self-deception, or self-deception, it's actually lack of fellowship with the Lord. That's the most obvious. Now, a person involved in any form of deception could not possibly be an individual controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so, such a person will not enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically the empowerment of the Spirit. Now, such a person will not experience the presence of the Lord in a unique way. Now, this truth that I say, not experiencing it in a unique way, is something that we may deduce by what King David stated in Psalms 101, verse 7. Psalms 101, verse 7. But because of time for break, we'll look at it.